the Jewish feast and holy days. I have to tell you that the Bible that you have in front of you is a Jewish book written to Jewish people about a Jewish Savior. We have to always keep that in mind, and we think as Gentiles, which God has blessed us, but every blessing that we have came in and through the people of Israel. God has engrafted us into His plan, and I'm so thankful for that. But we're going to study these feasts and holy days in the reference as to what God has laid out in His Word and has always been His plan, and revelation of His Son Jesus Christ to His people, and how that Christ, when He came, He fulfilled and manifested all that law, all the commandments, that's the law that stood in front of us. And that's Christ's sacrifice for us. We'll be looking at several of the holy days and feast days. But I want to just give you a little bit of background today about those days and about certain special days that God set forth in His Word. Now, God instructed the holy days and feast Himself. This was not done by Moses. This was not done by any other man. They're called in Leviticus 23:2, the feast of the Lord. And those feasts were of the Lord, and they were His feast and not the feast of Israel.
That's right.
So they are to be applied to all people. You say, well, how do those feasts affect us today? We're not Jewish. We're not under that. That's true. But we're the Lord's, so the feast and the holy days do apply to us. And we're going to hopefully see through this study how that Christ has fulfilled all that and how that it applies to us in this New Testament age. To many of the Jews, they were just seven simply religious festivals, but they were to be observed each year. But for us, in what we call the age of grace, these feasts and holy days have been fulfilled in Christ. Now, there's a key verse that Jesus said in Matthew 5:17-18. It's very key to everything that we're going to be studying. Christ told us that He fulfills all the law. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or do away with the law." He said, "Or the prophets." That's what they had, was the law and the prophets, was the Old Testament scriptures. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," that phrase is very important for us, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law or be done away from the law until all be fulfilled." Now He stood in front of them telling them, "I'm going to fulfill the law." And as we study these feasts, we're going to find out that not all of them have been fulfilled completely to date. They have been fulfilled, the Jews fulfilled them, but if you look on your chart there, you'll see the first one is the Passover and unleavened bread. Then the next one listed is Pentecost. Now, off that chart that I printed for you, that came from some Jewish material. There's one of the feasts that's missing there. It's the Feast of First Fruits. That's the resurrection of the Messiah. The Jews today in their calendar do not list that as one of the feast days, because they don't believe the Messiah and they don't believe He resurrected from the dead. They still, Orthodox Judaism does not believe that. But the Bible teaches that, and Christ was telling us here that "I haven't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Now I have to tell you, if there was no law carried over from the Old Testament, how would we be able to function in a society? There would be anarchy without laws. We have laws every day. And the moral law of God that He gave us has never been destroyed.
Right.
Jesus did not do away with the moral law.
Right.
He fulfilled the moral law. Matter of fact, when He was here, He told these same Jewish groups that we're going to study about in just a few minutes, He said, "Which one of you convicts me or convinces me of sin?"
Right.
No one had an answer, because He fulfilled every Jewish law, both in the moral aspect and in the ceremonial aspect. And we're going to see that as we study. Now, don't take this wrong. I don't think that we need to live under the law. We can live under grace, but Jesus said that law is still with you. There are 613 Jewish laws. And I went through and I was going to print them all out and give them to you, but I said, that's too much paper. You can go look at them if you like. But every one of those laws is tied to a verse of Scripture. Everyone. And now how they interpreted it and how they expanded upon it, that's a different story. But all the law is tied to the Word of God. If we believe the Word of God is true, and Jesus was giving them here, he said the Old Testament is the Scripture. It's God's Word. You cannot do away with it. He emphasized that. And as he did that and fulfilled that, we have to understand that those laws still apply to us today. You say, wait a minute, we're not under the law. Paul had that problem. They had the problem in Galatia and in other places that they were ready to revert back to the ceremonial laws and doing all the things that they had to do on these feast days. And Paul was telling them, as we're going to study here, you're wasting your time. It's already been done. Amen. The difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world is two letters. In Christianity, we look at Christ and what he has done, D-O-N-E. In all other religions of the world, they're short two letters because they have to do. God said it's done. It's finished. Look at the very last thing that he said on the cross. He said it's finished. You know, we need to rejoice in this. And I'm telling you, as I studied this, I would just sit and rejoice. I said, God, you're showing me things that I never tied together before. And hopefully we can pass that on to you. Back to the law. There are 365 laws in Jewry that pertain to the do nots. Do not do this, do not do that. There are 248 that applied to the do's. Okay, you must do this. By tradition, the 365 relate to the days of the year. And the 248 to the bones in the human body. Now, depends on which anatomist you study nowadays. Some say that there's 206, some 208. The Jews at this time thought there was 248. So, doesn't matter the number, but it was related to the human being. They were laws of God for each day of the year, and they were being applied to the human body and the human self with the laws that they had. All the laws have scripture attached to them, but the interpretation and the adherence to the law was expanded by men throughout the years, along with hundreds of traditions. Let me tell you this, what God gave is the moral law that defined sin. The ceremonial law described how Christ the Messiah was going to deal with those sins. Let me repeat that. The moral law revealed what sin was. But the ceremonial laws that God gave was to point to his son and how Messiah was going to fulfill all the ceremonial laws. Now, I just want to give you this, and we try not to chase too many rabbits, but in order for us to understand the New Testament and understand Christ and our salvation, I think we need to look at the law in the time of Jesus Christ. There were two schools at that time of rabbinical teachings, rabbis, which means teacher. Matter of fact, when many people approached Jesus in the New Testament because he was a teacher, they called him rabbi. So these rabbinical laws in the time of Jesus, they were set up by two different groups. One of the chief rabbis was Shammai, and he opened his school of teaching just before the birth of Christ. And there was his contemporary, a man named Hillel. The school of Hillel was far more liberal, and the founder was renowned for placing people and justice at the heart of Judaism rather than the letter of the law. Whereas Shammai stressed strict observance to the religious laws. Hillel died during the time of Christ, and he was replaced by his grandson, which we know in the scripture as Gamaliel. That was Hillel's grandson. That was Paul's tutor. So now you see how things begin to tie together. How did Paul know this? We're going to get into some work about the Apostle Paul, that he was a Jew that spoke Greek and lived in a Roman society. Okay? It was tough for him, but God chose him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, Hillel was so wise in some of his sayings that Jesus actually quoted him. We give the credit to Christ for this, but these were words that Jesus were speaking to the Jews of his time. And they were being quoted by Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus gave the summary of the law and the prophets. He said, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your spirit, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But Hillel has already spoken that. Jesus was just repeating that. So when that rich young ruler, the Jewish guy, came to him and said, you know, what's the greatest commandment of them all? And he returned and he said, your teachers of the law have said this is what it is. But they failed to see that this was the Lord God standing in front of them. They failed to see that. Now, whenever you see Jesus interacting positively with Pharisees and Jews, he's probably doing that in the group from Hillel. Because Shammai's people were, I mean, it was the letter of the law, judgmental all the time. Now, they had a combined book. They call it the Halakh. And in this collective religious body of laws for Jews, it included all the biblical law and later things that they wrote in a book called the Talmud, and also the rabbinical law, as customs and traditions had prevailed and compromises the practical application of the commandments. That's the reason that the Jews had what they called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a court, just like our Supreme Court would be made up of 70 Jewish elders, most of them elder men that had studied the scriptures all their life. And they had, the chief priest was the head of that council. It's called the council or the Sanhedrin, either one, you'll see that. So they had a ruling body that was able to interpret the laws. We have the same thing in our society today. It's called the Supreme Court. They interpret our laws. But our problem is that they've moved out of the realm from interpretation to judicial lawmaking. I'm thinking about all that goes on up there, and it really upsets me. That's why I can't talk about it. They not only interpret the law, they make laws. That was not the purpose. And folks, our United States government was set up after the very processes of the Jews in the scripture. They had two political parties. They had Shammai's followers, and they had Hillel's followers, and then they had the court. So they had Republicans and Democrats and the Supreme Court. Amen? That's the way it was. The rabbinical teachings of the Pharisees. According to the Talmud, the book that they wrote into, they have commandments known in the Torah called mitzvah. And mitzvah is each commandment. And they developed that further in rabbinic literature. And according to that Talmud, there are 613 mitzvot, commandments in the Torah. There's 248 positive, as I said, and 365 negative, do nots. In those teachings in the schools of the Pharisees and the school of Shammai, Shammai taught the Jews were to hate all Gentiles. And he left them with little regard for anyone that was not a Jew and who didn't follow them. In the time of Jesus, there was another sect called the Sadducees. These had all developed within the priestly tribe, Pharisees, Sadducees, different groups that believed different things. The Sadducees, of course, we know that they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, all that's revealed in the Word of God for us in the New Testament. But they were literally the aristocratic rich priests. That was the Sadducees. They believed only in the written law, not any traditions. And the problem was, they were in charge of the temple during the time of Christ. Now, in the temple, we'll get to study that hopefully next week during the Passover, what we're going to study about that. And that's a tremendous study. That will take us at least a week or so to get through. But in that, they ruled the temple. There were temple guards, there was treasuries, all kinds of things went on in the temple because that was the whole series and cycle of life for the Jews. And because of that, they had control of the temple during Jesus' time. So he had a lot of problems with them. They often collided with the Pharisees, the Sadducees did. And that was a sect that held to rigid realism of the law applied to everyday life. So the Sadducees adhered to the letter of the law, whereas the Pharisees, they tried to mitigate the law or make it a little bit softer by their interpretation. But both missed the real reason for the law, to reveal the sin of mankind. They missed that. In the days of Shammai, he was so passionate about his hatred of the Gentiles. Around 10 AD, Shammai passed 18 edicts, especially meant to force separation between Jews and Gentiles. The specifics of all these edicts have been lost, but among them was a prohibition of entering the house of a Gentile, lest a Jew thereby become defiled. And even eating or purchasing food from a Gentile was strictly forbidden. Now you can understand, as Peter is seen in a vision, he tells him to go down to the house of Cornelius. And he already had the vision about the sheet coming down. He said, "Lord, it's unclean. I don't eat those foods." Three times it came. There was a knock at his door, and there were three men that were Gentiles that needed the gospel. And he said, I can't go into a Gentile's house. That's forbidden. And Peter struggled with this even later on, because Paul confronted Peter to the face and he said, you're living like a hypocrite. You'll eat with the Gentiles when you're with them over here, but now when you come down to the Jews at Antioch, you won't eat with them. You can't have it both ways. And he confronted Paul and Peter. Paul confronted him to the face with that. Tells us that in the book of Acts. So many of our apostles, they tend to held to what these Jewish laws were. Matter of fact, in the temple, and we'll show you some pictures next week, they had courts in the temple. It was a huge place. But in those courts, they had a wall that was built around it. It was a retaining wall. It was about 3 feet high and about 2 feet wide. And that was the court of the Gentiles. Inside that was the court of Jewish women. Gentiles were not permitted to go past that wall. They could not do it. There are inscriptions on stones that they still have today. They were inscribed in that wall all around the court that said, if you cross this wall as a Gentile, you're taking your life in your hands because we have the right to kill you. Some of people have experienced that. They got a little too close to the wall and they were shagged off. Okay, it's still that way today in Judaism. Now, Jesus was frustrated with the Pharisees' conscious denial that they were sinners because of their perceived obedience to the commandments. They were doing everything. Don't you remember the story that Jesus gave in the scripture when he went down to the temple? Two men went to pray, one a publican, one a Pharisee. And the Pharisee prayed to himself or within himself, Lord, I do this, I tithe, I fast, I wear the philanthropy, I got your words on my wrist and my head, I'm doing all these things. And he had eye trouble, I. But the sinner was over here that realized who he was, bowed before God, and he said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, who went to his house justified that day? The man that asked for mercy. Not the man that never saw himself where he was. Do we not have the same problem with folks today? It's not difficult for me to lead somebody to the Lord once they realize they're a sinner. But the Pharisees had a problem with that. They thought they were keeping the law, and entire Judaism thought they were keeping the law. So when Jesus came on the scene and told them, I am the law and I'm going to fulfill the law, they couldn't accept that. Especially when he said he was the Son of God. That was unheard of. That was blasphemy. Then the Apostle Paul, later, he comes and he's preaching the same thing. And they just can't believe it. They got to understand. They were in Judaism for 1,000 years. I mean, they had their temple. They had their system of worship. This was what God told us to do. But they missed the purpose. So as we study this, I don't want us to miss the purpose of the law and the holy days. I want us to see the purpose that God gave that to show us Messiah and him fulfilling God's plan. In Mark 7:7-9, Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men, not the scripture, for laying aside the commandment of God. Now, what was the commandment of God? We have to be careful. What does God, what's God's will for mankind? Jesus said it in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When you're confronted with people and they say, I don't know God's will for my life, the number one thing is you do believe in Christ and you know you're going to heaven, and then live for him and like him while we're here. Jesus said, that's the commandment of God. You miss the commandment that you would have eternal life by belief in me. He said, for laying aside the commandment of God that all should believe in his Son, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of cups and pots and many other such things like you do. They have to understand, these Pharisees, they were sincere in what they were doing. They wouldn't eat corn out of a pot that cooked peas in it. They wouldn't add certain things they drank water out of, and they wouldn't use those vessels. And Jesus told them when they were here, he said, you tithe of the tiniest amounts of spices that you raise. I give 10% of the anise that's raised in my garden. I'm who I tithe. He said, you miss the weightier matters of the law, taking care of the poor and being a witness for me. So that's why that we hear the term in our colloquial terms of Pharisaism. Many people today call it legalism. They're adding something to the word of God for salvation. Jesus said, full well, ye reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. See, Jesus got frustrated with them. It was hard for him. Jesus referred to the law. He kept the law and the holy days and all the feasts while he was here on earth. He never broke the ceremonial laws or the moral law in one place. Never. It's recorded in John 2:13 that he went to Jerusalem for Passover. He went every year. Matter of fact, Joseph, his earthly father, and his mother, she went with him to Passover. That's where they were at when he was caught when he was in the temple. And when you think temple, now he wasn't in a sanctuary, he was in the courts. There was an area over there where they did debate about the law and talk about the law. And Jesus sat there with those very scribes. The scribes were the men that wrote the scriptures and kept the scriptures. He was debating with them, talking about the scripture. And on his way back home, he said to his parents, he said, I wasn't lost. He said, I was about my father's business. That's his house, and I was taking care of his business. So we see that he was always at the Passover. He went every year. He was at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In John 5:1, Jesus went to Jerusalem for Pentecost. In John 7:2-10, Jesus went up to the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem. In John 13, the story of Jesus and our last Passover is described in detail in the upper room before his death. He kept all the law and all the ceremonial law as a perfect Jew, and we're going to see that. The feast would be fulfilled on the very day. And all that Moses wrote concerning the holy days and the feast, they all pointed to and they all typified Christ. Not everyone in Israel saw that. I believe there were people that did. Now in Daniel chapter 9, it tells us something about Christ. There's a 70-week period that is in prophecy, but I just want to read to you. In Daniel 9:24, Daniel wrote about the Messiah. In the middle of the 70th week, he said, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, that is, sin offerings, and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel was prophesying about Messiah in the middle of the 70th week that he would be crucified and make the end of the ceremonial offerings for sins. Now, we know that Jesus didn't end sin because sin continued, but Jesus did fulfill and stop at his death the ceremonial offerings that Moses had laid down because he had fulfilled them. To explain this further, God gives us the New Testament and a man named Paul, and he states the very same idea. In Ephesians 2:13-18, I'm going to read that. If you want to mark it, you can read later. I'll not take all the time to do that. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In my office, in my computer, as it sits there, on one side of the screen is that verse. And on the other side of the screen is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I had some very good friends of mine in Chicago when we left. She asked me, what can we give you? And her husband did calligraphy. And he made those for me, and I kept those, and I put those every day. And when I see where I'm at every day, it's only because I was drawn by his grace into the blood of Christ. Amen. Listen to what Paul said. He starts with so many praises here, one just rolls into another. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jews and Gentiles. He made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The wall of partition that was in the courts where the Gentiles couldn't take part of the plan of God through the temple. That's broke down now. The Gentiles are welcome. What does he say? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Christ abolished those. They're done away with anymore. We don't have to worship like that. For to make in himself twain of one new man, so making peace. Christ is our peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God, Jews and Gentiles, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. See, the Jews were nigh unto God because of what God had given them and his ordinances and his law. Gentiles were far away. We were alienated. Folks, we as Gentiles were aliens to the gospel. But God, through Jesus Christ, brought us both together into one body. He said, now you're one. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Jews and Gentiles alike. Now see our position. It's what I'm trying to get us to see. Where we're at in the law. Paul preached Christ from and through the Old Testament scriptures. At the earliest date of the writings we have of the Gospels is A.D. 40. And that's the Gospel of Mark. It's not Matthew as listed. Mark was the first gospel that was copied and penned and released. Paul began preaching as soon as the blindness left him. When he was struck down blind on the road to Damascus, he started preaching right away. As soon as he could get his eyesight, he started preaching. Well, what did he preach? He preached Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. No, they didn't have Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They didn't have the book of Hebrews. They didn't have the Gospel of John. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. But he said he preached Jesus to them from the Old Testament scriptures as soon as he could preach. He preached to them right away. After his conversion, about AD 35, before any of the Gospels that were written. In Acts 9, 20 and 22. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now there's a difference between a synagogue and a temple. I'll get into that a little bit more next week, but I'll just give you this. It was a Jewish custom and an ordinance from the rabbis. If you had a community where there were 10 males, you built a synagogue. You had a place to meet and to learn. That was the synagogue. So they had synagogues in every city, the Jews did. So they would go on the Sabbath, they would read the law, they would worship Christ, they would comment on it. That's what they did every Sunday. What was Jesus' custom was? As his custom was, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus never broke that. He said, you got to go. New Testament. Why do we go to church? Because we get together and we learn and we glean and we praise God. Same principle. The law has not been done away with, folks. Now, we go a little further. He said, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But Saul increased the more in strength. And notice the word that the scripture uses. And confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. How did he prove that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Through the Old Testament scriptures and through the feast and the holy days that they were worshiping. That's how they ceremonially worship God. And they said, I'm going to show you Christ. See, Paul had spent time with God down in his own seminary. And God revealed things to the Apostle Paul for us, as Gentiles and for Jews. And that's what he taught him. And Paul knew all that. He studied under the highest rabbi in the land. He knew all those ceremonies. And he said, man, you guys got it. He said, you got to see it. Christ has fulfilled all this for us. All you got to do is believe in him. They said, no, this is too much. He confounded them and he confused them. And they ran him out of Damascus. This is the same guy who went up there with letters to kill him. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. Paul, in his defense before Agrippa in Acts 26, he related again his testimony, how that Christ had saved him on the road to Damascus. And he proceeded to tell of his gospel preaching to the Roman rulers in Acts 26, 22, and 23. Now, I got to recommend Paul. This is a very learned man. As I said, he was a Jew. He spoke Greek and a number of other languages. We find out later. But he lived in a Roman world. But you know, Paul never exalted himself. He was the greatest teacher that we have in the New Testament outside Christ. Notice what he said in those verses. He said, having therefore obtained help of God. I'm not doing this of my own. This is God's gospel for you. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things that those which the prophets and Moses did say would come. He said, I'm not preaching any new gospel to the Jews. They have it already. But they're blind. They're blind. He said that Christ should suffer. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. It's the Feast of the First Fruits. That's the Passover Lamb. That's the Day of Atonement. All that tied together in just those few short words that Paul said. And would show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. Christ came to show that light to his people first. What did he tell his apostles when he told them to go preach? He said, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, well, that's not fair. I don't think that's fair. Jesus gave the advantage to the Jews. Well, when they left Egypt, he didn't go tell them to round up all the Egyptians and lead them out of the country. He didn't go to the Egyptians and tell them to shed the blood and put that over the doorpost and the lintels in your house. We'll study that next week. He told Israel that. God had a chosen people, part of his sovereign plan to reveal his Jewish son that would come as Messiah later on. Let's see the plan. Paul used the scriptures, including the feast days and holy days that God had prescribed to Israel, to show Christ fulfilling those ordinances and all the law. Now, the ordinances refer to the ordinance of the Jewish ceremonial law, which that's the sheet that you have in front of you. If you look in those sheets, you'll see there were three feasts, tells us in the scripture, that all males 12 years old and upward were to come to the temple in Jerusalem each year. That was the feast of unleavened bread, of Pentecost, and tabernacles. Now, females were allowed to attend, but they were not commanded to. Now, there's a reason for that, and we'll get into that a little bit more in Passover. But folks, God set it up that the male of the house was the leadership in every spiritual aspect. And our country is in trouble today because we as men have failed our position as leadership, as spiritual leaders in the home. Satan has attacked our families. He's caused divorce and separation where you have single moms, and God bless them that are trying to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. But it's not their job to do it. It's the lazy men that sit and won't do it for their families. That's why we're in trouble. It gets quiet, but I could tell them that in Washington. They could correct the problem of the people in shootings and drugs and all, if they had the plan as God laid it down. One man and one woman for life. And they're up there telling us, no, it's okay for two men. Tell them I said so. I don't care if it's on the tape. It's wrong. It's not God's plan. Christ had a plan. God had a plan. Somehow we think we can improve upon it. But anyhow, those 12-year-old males had to go to those feasts at least three times a year. There were spring feasts that took place at Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Four there. And then there were the fall feasts that took place, was trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. And we will study all these. Now, if you look at the dates in your calendar there, you'll see how that the sequence took place for those and what they are into our calendar, even into 2013. The Jewish calendar is different from our calendar, because it goes on the phases of the moon. And that's going to bring us to the next point that we have. How is our week separated? How are our days separated? One of the first things that God told Moses to do was to keep the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20. Well, let's look at Leviticus 23 in verse number 3. He said, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath and the Lord of the Lord in all your dwellings. This is the Sabbath of the Lord. This is not the Sabbath of the Jews. God said, this is my Sabbath. Why is Sunday our Sabbath? See, you'll take Seventh-day Adventists, they'll argue with you on this. They had church yesterday. Well, which day of the week are we in today?
First
day. So what was the sixth day? If Sunday is one, Monday two, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Right? No, that's not the Jewish week. That's our week. We worship on the first day of the week. The Jews had the Sabbath on Saturday. First day of the week, Sunday, our day. That's what we see. We celebrate that because Christ resurrected on the first day of the week. We'll get into that in just a minute. The word Shabbat, and if you want to read some more about the Sabbath, what the rules and that were, and of course they expanded it. Bless the Jews, you couldn't even wash your hands. You couldn't go to the grocery store. There was all kinds of things that we'll get into. But they expanded on that. But the word Sabbath, you want to read that Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 and Exodus 28 through 11. There's some more references for the Sabbath that you can read about. It was given as a Jewish word Shabbat, which means rest or cessation. It was given as the Jewish day of rest and the seventh day of the week on which they remember the traditional creation of the heavens and the earth in 6 days and the exodus of the Hebrews, and they look forward to a future messianic age. Now, Shabbat or the Sabbath observance entails refraining from work activities, often with great rigor, and engaging in restful activities to honor the day. Now, I was always taught, because I believe the law carried over, and my dad believe the law would carry over. We were never allowed to work on Sunday. We didn't work in the garden. We didn't cut the grass. We didn't wash the car. None of those things that we could do in the other 6 days did we do on the Sabbath. If someone was sick, did you go to the pharmacy to buy medicine? Absolutely. You'll see in the New Testament, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. People sick, you got to take care of them. Okay? And he'll tell you later on that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So there are certain things that we're going to do and work, but they were really strict in it. There was nothing. You could only go so far. You could only go so many paces from your home. You couldn't go across town to visit relatives. I mean, they really expanded upon this for the complete rest. Each seventh day belonged to the Lord and would not be a work day, but one set apart, or that holy day, to rest and time devoted to Yahweh, to the God that created them. That's another thing that's wrong with our country. Everybody's doing everything except devoting that day Amen. To honor and glorify the God that created them. And you wonder why we're in trouble. I can remember, as young as I am, at 63, there were no car dealerships open. There were no stores that were open. The only thing was for emergency, maybe a pharmacy at a hospital or a drugstore. Everything else was closed. And you say, well, all those people didn't go to church. Yes, but in our country, at least they acknowledged God the Creator that had made them. Amen. And they rested. Now we got everything going on. It's just another day. Even in my practice in Chicago, I had people that would ask me, do you see patients on Sunday? Because it was just another day to them. I said, no, that's the Lord's day. I'll be in his house worshiping him and thanking him for what he did for me. The world doesn't see that. And we as Christians have gone along with that and don't honor the Sabbath either. The historical precedent for such a special observance was the creation week itself. You say, wait a minute, I thought that was millions of years. I thought that was ages. Let's see what the Word of God says. There was a span of time in the week equal to what man copied in practice. Each Sabbath day should have reminded the worshiper that the God whom he praised had indeed made everything in both realms of existence in 6 24-hour days.
That's right.
The Sabbath would stand as a counter to evolutionary ideas prevalent in false religions and cults. Even in our own school system, telling you that God created, took millions of years. Well, there's a theory that God is the big force, and it took millions of years for these things to evolve. That's not what the scripture said. That's not what he gave to the children of Israel as their Sabbath day. And rest was a pattern after what he did. Do you really think God needed to sit down and rest after creation? Man, I've had a hard week. You know, I made the sun and the moon and all the ants is tough on me. Well, that's foolishness. He gave that for us so that we could worship him. The Sabbath was specifically set as that seventh day or Saturday. It was patterned after God's rest as creation. And the words as the model for humanity. God's week was precisely the same duration of time and the pattern of man's regular week. It was never questioned. The Hebrew word for days is yamin or yam. We'll study a little bit about Yom Kippur, which is that word yam just means that's the special day. It's used over 700 times in the Old Testament. A day. Not an age, not a gap, not a span. A day. The same word that's used in Genesis is used over 700 times in the scripture to refer to a 24-hour day. It can't mean anything else. Never to mean incomplete geological ages. There is no legitimate interpretation of Genesis 2, 1 through 3 to allow for theoretical ages or evolutionary theology or a gap.
Amen.
There is no gap theory. When you look into the scripture, you'll find out the rocks and the fossils are much better explained in the terms of God's great flood that he sent upon the earth. Scientifically, they can do that. But see, men refuse to receive science as true knowledge. They have an idea, and their idea is better than what God has revealed in his word. And pastor spoke many times, it takes much more faith to believe evolution and gaps and theories of time than it does to say the God that created the universe did it in 6 days and he rested. He gave that for us. Other human measurements of day, of time, which is day, month, and year, they're keyed and tied to a lot of the moon phases and astronomical things. But the universal week has nothing to do with that. In Genesis, it said God created, now this is going to be key to us as we go through some of these feast days, He created the heavens and the earth, and the morning and the evening, or is it the evening and the morning, was the first day. Now you got to understand, the Jewish day starts in the evening and goes to the next day in the evening. It's different from us. We think our day, some of us start our day at 9 o'clock. Some of us start our day at 6 o'clock. What time does daylight? What do they tell you on the news? Sunrise, supposedly when the day starts, 6 a.m. But that changes, okay? So the Jews didn't have any problem. When the sun went down, that was the next day. Don't care what time sunset is. Do you think the animals and the birds care about daylight savings time? You know, I mean, they chirp every morning when the sun comes up. They don't need a clock. Anyhow, the universal week that we know has no astronomical base. We keep the same time that God does. A day and a week and a Sabbath day. Israel was to remember that day and to set it aside. Remember. You know, that same term is used in the New Testament. When the cock crew, Peter remembered what the Lord had said. All Israel was to remember what God said about the Sabbath. Call it into your remembrance. When Jesus went back to heaven, He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and He'll help you to remember all these things. So that remembrance is still for us. They didn't need to memorize or remember the word Sabbath. They knew what that meant, rest. But what they did, they need to understand that they had been keeping time in weeks ever since Genesis 2, 1 through 3. That was Israel's Sabbath. God said, it's my Sabbath for Israel. Other cultures had their own patterns of work and rest, but Israel was to set aside one day in seven to rest. Moses, in review in the Decalogue in Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15, he also linked the Sabbath with Israel's exodus from Egypt and was another reason why they were to keep it in remembrance. In the New Testament, now we go, we're going to see. Here's a holy day that God set, the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, it's noted that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Christ was the Lord of the Sabbath. So what should we do on the Sabbath? We should worship Christ.
That's right.
Israel had gone to extremes with the Sabbath and made any work done punishable by stoning. That's part of that council, that's part of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that followed Shammai and Hillel. They interpreted all that. They said, you can't do any work. You can't even cook. Ken taught at a Jewish girls' school, and it was Orthodox, and they had all kinds of things they couldn't do. Evidently, they couldn't put on makeup the way some of them looked, right? I mean, you can't do anything. You ladies, you can laugh at that. It's all right. Israel had gone to those extremes. The Jewish law, the Halakha that we told you, the Talmud of all those 615 laws, it prohibits doing any form of work called milkah, or work on Shabbat, or the Sabbath. Can't do that. Only with some exceptions. Now, that word milkah is translated as work in the English. But a better definition, which the Hebrews had, was deliberate activity or skill and craftsmanship. They linked it to any work that was done to build the tabernacle. All those workers and artificers that were there, in other words, you don't build a house, you don't do carpentry, you don't do silver work, you don't do any welding. Anything that's your daily work that you have to do, you don't do that on that day. You need a rest from that. And health-wise, I can tell you, people are in trouble because they get burnt out because they work, and they never take a break. It's not good for your health. People die, strokes, heart attacks. They get burnt out. Now, my dad always said it's better to wear out than to rest out. But I think he's referring to people that sat on pews of the church and never did anything. I think it's good that we stay active. But you can be active in retirement. You can be active in God's work and still allow him that Sabbath day to honor him, and so we can rest. There's 39 categories of prohibited activities in the Talmud, in their Jewry law. It's listed in the Mishnah, and they were tied to that work to build the tabernacle. It's also pointed, the Sabbath also pointed to the messianic work of Christ when he was here. He cried on the cross, "It's finished. The work is over." What did he say? "I came to do the will and the work of my Father." His work was done on the cross. So our Christian observance of the first day of the week, or Sunday, as the Sabbath or day of rest, seems most appropriate, signifying the completed work of Christ on the cross for us. And the redemption of creation took place there on that day. And mankind was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb on that day. And victory over sin and death was accomplished on that day. So we celebrate the first day of the week, because that's when Jesus appeared to us. I want to show you this. The command for the Sabbath. Now, the other 9 commandments that are in the law are repeated in the New Testament. The Sabbath is never repeated in the New Testament. Never. Nowhere did Jesus ever say, "You got to keep the Sabbath." He went to the synagogue as his custom was. But he said, there again, we read the scripture. Okay? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You got to understand what the meaning was. It was never repeated in the New Testament, whereas those 9 other commandments are. In fact, Paul tells us in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, it's nullified. He said, "Let no man judge you in a Sabbath or a new moon or a day of festival." People were looking down on the Colossians because they didn't celebrate. Paul said, you don't have to celebrate those days. Okay? I'll show you a little bit more. He said there, "Let no man," in Colossians 2, 16, "let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but Christ is the body of Christ, but the body is Christ." The Sabbath belonged especially to Israel under the Mosaic economy. It could not apply to the believer in this church age because we're living in a different economy. The Sabbath was still being observed in the synagogues when Paul preached. And the Jewish community still celebrated that. You can read through the book of Acts up to a certain point, and Paul taught in the synagogues on the Sabbath day. But that was changed. That went through Acts 13 all the way to Acts 17. But the transition was made to the first day of the week, and it was set aside for worship in Acts 20 and 7 and 1 Corinthians 6, 2. What does it say? It may even say it on our tithe envelopes. Let him lay by in store, when? On the first day of the week. So when we bring it to the treasury house of God. So you see, the importance of that first holy day was the Sabbath. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here every Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection, the death of Christ, his victory over sin, our redemption. We celebrate that on the first day of the week. If you have a Seventh-day Adventist friends, if they choose to argue with you, send them to me. We'll have a nice time. I enjoy debating. Now we're going to look next week, Lord willing, we're going to go into a great study about the Passover. Christ is our Passover, it tells us in the New Testament. A great study. I want to give you some pictures of the temple in Jerusalem, how that it was been depicted, how that took place, and what the Passover involved in a person's life. And the worship of the Jews then, and then how it pictures Christ as our Passover today. Thank you very much.